Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read the verses 16 through 30 of Matthew chapter 19. Keeping in mind what it is that we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days, or in question and answer rather, 94 and 95, which deal particularly with the first commandment. Remember that we've begun our study of the Ten Commandments. We're beginning the first commandment today. Matthew 19, we begin at verse 16 with that in mind. Remember, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And with that in mind, then, let us hear God's word. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. As for the reading of God's holy word. Then we turn in the catechism in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 48. Page 48, finding there question and answers 94 and 95 in particular, and the teaching of the catechism on the first commandment. Again, remember the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Question answer 94 then, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? The answer comes that I not, wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything, rather than go against his will in any way. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. This the church does believe. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin now in earnest the commandments of our Lord, we do so taking note of a couple of things. In the first place, what we are about to embark on in our study of question and answer 94 and 95, and that is in our study of the first commandment, dovetails rather nicely with what it is that the Consistory has chosen as our family visiting theme for this year. You'll remember how in Psalm 1, the blessed man is the one who meditates upon the law of God. And we noted that that was more than just the Ten Commandments, but it's not less than the Ten Commandments. And how the family and how the elders, as they visit each family in this coming season, will challenge us to live holy and holier lives before the Lord. And how are they going to do that? What practical ways are they going to challenge us to live for the Lord? Well, the Ten Commandments answer that for us. And so we in a sense, are going to have family visiting sermons for the next number of weeks until we're through all the Ten Commandments. Indeed, until we're through the end of the Catechism, for we're in that service section of the Catechism wherein God calls us to give our lives to Him. And for that reason also, Lord willing, in the future, we're going to move these sermons, these Catechism sermons, to the morning service, so that indeed, as all a congregation, we can be challenged to hear the word and will of God for our lives, that we may ourselves take that word into our hearts, may challenge ourselves, and may challenge each other. One of the things that our consistory has had opportunity to discuss also in recent days is how we can better cultivate a society, a community, a church where we encourage each other, where we can come alongside each other and say, hey, there's a better way. There's a way in which you can serve the Lord that's more profitable, that's more blessed, that's more encouraging. Sometimes people imagine this means that we come alongside each other and we are judgmental. But that's, of course, not the point at all. It's exactly the opposite. It is to say to a brother or a sister, there is a way to serve the Lord, a way that is blessed and good, and that will bring blessing into your life, into your world. Just think about the story we read from Matthew 19. Would you not have, if you were in that moment, come alongside that rich young ruler, that rich young man, and said to him, don't you realize you're giving up everything to gain nothing? Well, it's the same way that we ought to encourage each other. It's the same way with these 10 words of the law that we ought to look to our own hearts, taking the plank out of our own eye before we look to that speck in our brother's eye. But we ought to challenge each other. We ought to encourage each other to be faithful according to God's will. And that will in particular now calls us in this first commandment to devote ourselves in totality to the Lord. I think that's one of the reasons we don't encourage each other the way we ought to, that we don't challenge each other the way we ought to, in a loving and yet gracious way. I think that there comes a point where we think, if I say something to my brother or my sister, then they get to say something back to me. And I know that there's things in my life that are not as they ought to be, and I'd like them that way. And if I start throwing stones in this glass house of mine, then there's going to be trouble. But don't you see that from the very outset, the Word of God calls us to be wholly devoted to God in everything we do. We ought to desire, we ought to long for others to encourage us, to aid us, to help us in our service to the Lord. We ought to value the church community. We ought to need the church community in order to better glorify God. This notion that we can live on our own, that we can live apart from a community of believers, ought to be completely foreign to us who desire to live wholly for the Lord. That's indeed what this first commandment and what Lord's Day 34, question and answers 94 and 95, present to us. They challenge us to live wholly to the one true God. That's how we're going to study these two question and answers with our theme as we are wholly devoted to the one true God, seeing 3 points. And these 3 points will persist through every one of our studies of the Catechism. So every commandment that we study will have the same 3 points, the command, the Christ, and the Christian. So the command, we will look at what is it that the Catechism shows us this command is all about. Then we're going to look at how does Christ fulfill that? How does Christ in His ministry accomplish that? And then we're going to see how in Christ we are to do the same. The command, the Christ, and the Christian. So we're wholly devoted to the one true God, beginning then with the command and what it is that the Catechism and through the Catechism, the Word of God teaches us concerning the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Immediately you note the negative nature of that command, and the Catechism rightly points that out to us when it says that I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. The Catechism says to us, here's what you must not do as one of those who are redeemed by God, as one of those who belong to the Lord and to the church community. You ought to be devoted wholly to the Lord by not putting your trust, by putting your affection, by putting your focus on anything other than God Himself. Because that's, of course, what those things are, right? Idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, prayers to saints and other creatures all seek to gain blessing, direction, help from something or someone other than the Lord. And we're not to do that. We're not to look to anyone or anything else for help and strength. Indeed, the Catechism rightly goes on to give us the positive side, and this is worth noting. Every negative command has a positive implication. Every positive command has a negative implication. So, when it says, honor your father and your mother in the fifth commandment, that then means that you must not dishonor them. When it says you shall not murder, then you must preserve life. Do not steal, which means be content with what the Lord has given you. You see the point. The positive implies a negative. The negative implies a positive. So when the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me, that means you must not put your trust in anything else. But it also means that you sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all your heart, that in short, you give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. And that's a big command, isn't it? That's a big calling. That means you are to devote every moment, every thought, every word, every action, every day, every week, every month, every year, every part of who you are to glorifying, to serving, to worshiping God. You are to have no other gods before the Lord, but you are to be devoted to Him and Him only. That's a big command. And it's one that may seem beyond us in many respects. And so we need to dig into it a bit. Why? Why does the Lord speak to us this way? Why is this His first commandment? Why is this what the Lord demands of us from the very outset? And at first we might think, well, the obvious answer is, the reason the Lord says you shall have no other gods before me is because there are no other gods to worship. That's the simple answer, isn't it, to this first commandment? After all, God is the only God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made all things by the power of His word. To worship any other god, to trust any other thing, to look to any other thing for help and strength, is to fundamentally deny the exclusive reality of God's being. It is to pretend that there are more than one God, that there is more than one God in this world. And that, of course, is fundamentally untrue. But there's a deeper reason for us as Christians that we are called to keep this first commandment. And it's important to note that also in connection to the way the Lord gave His 10 words of the covenant to Israel. Because before He said, you shall have no other gods before me, before He said, look, there are no other deities around, so don't worship them. Before He said that, the Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And He says the same thing in a sense to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, the Lord comes to us and redeems us, even as we have celebrated today in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord has come to us and given to us again His Son. The Lord has come to us and again reminded us of His saving work. The Lord has again shown to us His saving power and His purchase of our lives for Him. The Lord has said, I've come to you. I have entered into a relationship with you and I desire to live with you. And therefore, have no other gods before me. You see, the Lord has entered into fellowship with us. He has given us His Son. He has redeemed our lives from destruction. He has established us in eternity. And now he says, devote your life, devote your heart, devote your love to me. Don't you see what the Lord is saying here? We expect this, don't we? We understand this on a human level. When we enter into a relationship with someone, when we start seriously dating someone, or especially then when we get married to someone, what do we expect from that other person except devotion, a focus on us and us alone, a desire to live only in fellowship with us? And that's exactly what the Lord says to us too. He says, I have taken you to be my bride. I have made you to be my precious possession. And now answer my grace. Answer my call. Respond to my gift by saying, God, my God, you are the only God for me. That we don't want to play the harlot. That we don't want to commit spiritual adultery with anyone else. That we love and worship and serve God and God alone. That we are wholly devoted, totally focused on, willing to live in fellowship with the living God who has loved us in Jesus Christ. That's what this command is getting at. That's the heart of this command. It is our hearts in relation to God. God is saying to us, love only me. And that's a command that extends through all the various aspects of life, across the full spectrum of our existence. Whether we're at work or at home or with the friends out on a Saturday night. Whether we're with our own thoughts, whether we're seeking to pursue a particular path of life, it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. There the Lord says, I want you to show that you love me. Whether you're at school during the week, whether you're at home at night, whether you're with believers or unbelievers, whether you're playing sports, whether you're watching a movie, I want everyone to know that you are devoted to me. So that when the world comes with its temptations, with its promises, with its harlotry, and says, come, play the harlot with us, come, enjoy the pleasures of the earth, of this life, of this world, that you say, no, I'm devoted to God, I belong to Him, He is mine, and I am His. That's what this commandment asks of us. And if you really want to understand what that requires of you, you need only consider who Christ is. Our second point. As we focus upon Christ each time in the commandments, we are going to focus on Him not first of all as the divine, as God, the giver of the law, but as we noted last time, as the covenant representative of His people, as the one who came to obey the law on our behalf. He, as we read in the form four of the Lord's Supper, fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. That means He kept the first commandment. Our question then becomes, what do we see, what do we learn from the Word of God concerning Jesus' keeping of the first commandment? What do we find in Scripture that shows us that He kept it perfectly? And to answer that question, we need only really take that final summary of the Catechism to heart, where it says, in short, I give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. Because if you want to understand how Jesus kept the first commandment, you just need to hear those words in reference to Jesus. Because if you study Jesus, if you read the gospel accounts, if you read all that the Word of God teaches about Him, you will discover that the entirety of Jesus' life is a fulfillment of this word. For nowhere do we find a record, any hint, that our Lord and Savior went against His Father in any way. Indeed, what we discover in the Word of God is exactly the opposite, namely, that Jesus in everything surrendered to His Father's will. In Matthew chapter 4, in the verses 1 through 11, We have Jesus opening up for us. Or we have Jesus rather undergoing for us the temptation of Satan. You remember the story, he's baptized and then immediately the Spirit sends him into the desert where he is tempted by the devil. And there was then in that temptation, you remember there were three of them, the last one included a temptation to have another God. Because Satan, you'll remember in verse 8 says, he takes Jesus to the very high mountain, to a very high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. What is the devil saying? There's another way, Jesus. There's another way to receive what your hearts desire. Remember, Jesus' heart's desire is to have the kingdoms of the earth. Indeed, that's why he came in flesh. That's why he was made man, that he might earn, obtain, gain for himself all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember how Matthew ends with Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and disciple the nations because they are now under my authority. Jesus desired all the kingdoms of the earth and his Father had promised them. His Father had said to him, if you do this, then I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And now Satan says, oh, Jesus, I'll give you another way. I'll give you the same thing you want. I'll give you the same blessing, desire, joy you seek. But all you have to do is worship me, which is so much nicer than what your Father's asking you to do. Because your Father's asking you to die. Your Father's asking you to undergo the eternity of his wrath. Your Father's asking you to suffer with every breath you take. All you have to do is worship me, Jesus. It's an easier way. Isn't that the nature of the world's temptations every day? They always promise an easier way. But Jesus did not surrender, did he? Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And those were more than just words for Jesus. Those were the story of his life. Think especially then in the final hours before he was crucified. Think about the strength that was required, the sacrifice that was needed for Jesus to undergo that final hour. And remember how he then sat in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In that moment, his Father was saying, Son, give me everything. Everything. And Jesus said, Lord, Father, if it's your will, please let it pass. But I'll do your will. I'll serve you completely. And he did. The Lord, his Father, said, no, I won't let the cup pass. You have to give me everything. And so Jesus died. More than that, he bore the wrath of his Father on the cross, that eternal wrath for our sins. And in doing so, kept the first commandment perfectly. Because he gave up everything. Rather than go against his Father's will in any way. He died on the cross, sincerely acknowledging the only true God, trusting him alone, looking to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, loving him, fearing him, and honoring him with his whole heart. You cannot know the Christ of Calvary and not know that Jesus gave himself to his Father. In love. And we rejoice in that, don't we? We celebrate that. Indeed, today we have celebrated that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate that because Jesus kept the first commandment, because Jesus refused to count his life worthy, because Jesus willingly sacrificed it all, we are redeemed. For if Jesus had said, no, I will not sacrifice for that, then none of us would be alive. None of us would have any hope. None of us would know eternal bliss. but precisely because Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done," can we celebrate the sacrament? Can we celebrate salvation? Can we celebrate eternity? Indeed, it is in Christ that we must do that. For here is what the Christian is called to, our third point. Notice again that taken in itself, if you just take the first commandment by itself, it's rather daunting. Devote everything you have to the Lord. Be perfect in everything you do. Why, you say to yourself, who among us is equal to this command? Who among us has given themselves the way they ought? Who among us can say that they've given up anything rather than go against His will in any way? We are more like the rich young ruler, the rich young man that we read about in Matthew 19, than we are like Christ who died on the cross. We are more likely to say, "Lord, I haven't kept this command." Which, of course, is good. We should confess that. And we should cry out to God for mercy. And we should seek the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, knowing that in Christ we have completed it. That in Christ we will find the covering that is consistent with the first commandment. You see, if you stand before God on your own, if you die and go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I think I've kept the first commandment. I think I'm pretty good." The Lord will show you your folly and condemn you to eternal damnation. But if you come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if you come standing by faith in Jesus, if you stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I haven't kept the first commandment, but Jesus has. Count me righteous for His sake." Then the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But then if you know that that is what is required of you, and if you know that Jesus has done that for you, if you truly appreciate how great is Christ's gift to you, then what else should you offer Him? What other response should you give to Him than your wholehearted devotion? What more can you say than what the Catechism says? When you know what Christ has done for you, when you know your security in Him, what else should you say but, "I sincerely acknowledge the one only true God. I trust Him alone. And I look to Him for every good thing. I look to Him humbly. I look to Him patiently. I love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with my whole heart. And I would give up everything. I would cling to nothing if I had to let go of Him." That's love, isn't it? That's devotion. That's a focus on Christ that answers, that responds to what He's done for us. He has given Himself, and so we give ourselves. We don't give ourselves perfectly. We don't give ourselves flawlessly. But surely our heart's desire is to live only for Him and to cast out every idol that rises in our hearts. Make no mistake, idols do rise up in our hearts. Anything can be an idol. That's why we continued our reading from Matthew 19. For we are quick to note that money, even as we noted this morning, can be for us an idol. But notice what Jesus says towards the end there. Notice about how He talks about those who have given up everything, including what? Those who have left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, children, fields. You give up where you're comfortable. You give up your family. You give up your work. Why? Why must we give those things up? Are they bad? Certainly not. They're gifts from the Lord. But given to a heart that is prone to idolatry, they can become bad. We can make our homes our idol. The thing that we're focused on, the thing that we're thinking about, the thing that we're serving, giving our time for. We can make family an idol. We can make work an idol. Anything can become an idol. Because our hearts are persistently challenging us to trust something, someone else, other than God. And as sinners, we must acknowledge this. And as saints, we must fight against it. And we must challenge ourselves and each other to live wholly for the Lord. That doesn't just mean Sundays. That means every day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. What's he saying except that every facet of life, even the most mundane, like eating and drinking, are to be to the praise of God. Not just worship, but work too. School, home, entertainment, relationships. We need to say there, Lord, I'm devoted to you. I'm devoted to your will. I'm devoted to your way. Is that what your heart says in response to the sacrifice that Christ has given on your behalf? Is it your heart's desire, deep within you, to live only for God? Is your great joy walking with the Lord in service to Him? That's what this commandment commands. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what in Christ we receive. That's what His Spirit does for us. He makes us to want to live for the Lord. We don't do it perfectly. When we stumble, though, we get back up and keep going. And when we see a brother or a sister stumbling in the same way, we come alongside them and say, you know, there's more to life than just your job or your position or your power. When we see a brother or a sister that isn't devoted to the Lord, that isn't passionate for Christ, that isn't serving the Lord the way they ought, maybe they're sleeping in church. Maybe they're not attending a Bible study. Maybe they're living in a way that when you're outside of church, raises questions about their commitment to Christ. Then put your arm around them and say, don't you remember what Christ has done for you? Now devote yourself to Him. Give up anything rather than go against His will in any way. Commit your life to the Lord. Passionately and completely, in all that you do, be devoted to the only true God. Amen.